And take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as you turn there, I want you to stick your finger in 2 Corinthians 2 and then turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Sticking your finger in Second Corinthians two, and then turning over to Colossians 1. And let's pray. Father, teach us your word this morning. May we learn your desire for our lives. May we learn the need for each of us to be involved in each other's lives. And the value that that has, and the work that needs to be done. So we pray, Lord, that your word may go forth with the Holy Spirit's power, our hearts may be receptive to it, and you may gain the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you look behind me, in almost every service, we have a sign. And that sign is there to tell you what this church is all about. It is the motto of our church, and it simply says, opening doors to God's word to transform lives for God's glory. And in a statement, that tells you what this church is all about. This church is about opening the word of God, making it understandable, making it clear, making it so that you can read it and understand it. And in doing that, we bring it to people's hearts and bring it to people's lives so that their life might be transformed. God's desire for you and I is the same. If we look at God's desire, his overall desire for your life and my life, it's exactly the same. God wants you and God wants me to become like Jesus. He wants us to walk the way he walked. He wants us to talk the way he talked. He wants us to have the same character, the same desires, the same goals, same priorities, the same life. Now, it is important to know, in God's desire for that to happen in our lives, we as individuals can't get there by ourselves. If we just say our own individual life and we say, you know what, I'm going to forget everybody else, I'm going to go out on my own, and I'm going to become like Jesus, I want you to know you can't do it on your own. We need each other. In fact, look at Colossians chapter 1, which is the verse that we base this statement on, verse 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, that is Paul speaking as a preacher, a pastor, a missionary. Him we proclaim, that is Jesus. We proclaim Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It says the whole goal of preaching and teaching is that as we do so, we preach Christ. And as we preach Christ, our desire is that all of us would become mature. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul says the whole work of his life, all the energy that is expended, he does so with the help of God for the goal of presenting everyone mature in Jesus Christ. So the goal of church, the goal of each of us, is to help each other become like Jesus. Here's the problem. We all stumble. We all stumble. Every so often, every single one of us gets at a point in our life where we think a little bit off. We get our heart just a little bit messed up. We stumble and we fall. We give in to temptation. We give in to worldly thoughts. We give in to a thinking that is not biblical. And when we do that, we get off the path of becoming like Christ. when we do that, we kind of get off kilter in that those steps that we're taking to become like Christ, we kind of take a couple steps backwards. What do we do then? Well, you're holding your finger in 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, that is, if anyone gets caught up in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So as we all strive towards the goal of becoming like Christ, along the way, sometimes people get caught up in sin. And when they do, the church needs to gather together and reach out to that person and help them to get back to where they need to be. Help them to get back in the right thinking, right walking, back on that path that heads them to becoming like Jesus Christ. That is what the body is all about. The body, the church, is to help each other to become like Jesus. And when we get off that path, then we gather around that person and we help them to get back on that path. So the preaching and teaching is to mature people in Christ. When people aren't doing that, we reach out to them in a spirit of gentleness so that we can restore them. The question becomes, how do we do that? If someone is a believer, they've received Christ as their Savior, their goal they know is to become like Jesus, but as they're walking on that path to get like Jesus, along the way, they kind of get a little messed up. And we know the Bible says that we're to go and reach out to that person and bring them back. How do we go about doing that? So that in doing that, we do it in a biblical way, so that it honors God. How do we do that? Well, you're still holding your finger in 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 18. This is all to build a foundation for the passage we're going to look at in a minute. Matthew chapter 18. And follow me as I begin reading in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So here's the process. Someone gets caught in sin. Someone sins against you. Somebody offends you. How do you deal with it? Do you get on the phone and call 10 people and say, hey, you know what? Martin, what Martin just did, you're not going to believe it. The things he said about me, the backbiting and the gossiping, and the things he said, you're just not going to believe it. Will you pray for me, and would you pray for him to get his heart right? You know, is that how we deal with it? The Bible says if someone sins against you, someone has offended you, that you are to go to them, just between you and them, and nobody else, and go and talk about the issue. Don't talk about the issue. You don't get on the phone and say, I have a prayer request. You don't get on the phone and say, hey, do you know what so-and-so just did? You don't do any of that. It is just between you and that person, and you talk about the issue that has created an offense between you and them. This passage and what we're going to talk about this morning is church discipline, but in reality, this passage tells us how we deal with each other when we have sinned. So our goal is to become like Christ. Along the way, we mess up. Someone comes to help us. When they come to help us, it's just them and us and no one else. What do we do when we go? We get verse 15. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother or your sister. You go to the person, just the two of you talk. The goal is to gain your brother. Let me say it this way. The goal is restoration. The goal isn't just to point out their sin. The goal isn't just to kind of beat them up. The goal isn't to show them how bad they've been. The goal is to restore them to you and you to them and both of you to God. Goal of church discipline, the goal of interpersonal relationships is always restoration. It begins with a one-on-one meeting. And if the restoration has happened, it stops there. It's done. It's over with. No one else ever knows. You're finished. And everybody's been restored. What if that doesn't happen? Look at verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. They didn't listen to you, so now you're still praying for that person. They're still in their sin. The offense is still there. You go and grab two or three other Christians. You gather them together with you. You pray about it, and then the group of you go to that person. For what purpose? Well, look again in verse 16. Grab two or three others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So the two or three witnesses are gathered there not to beat on the person who has committed the sin, but to listen to all the evidence and make sure that even the person who has called the two or three is right, to get the story straight. As a group, you go to that person, and verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, so we see that the goal here is still restoration. We are restoring that person and you to each other and to God. Now we brought two or three others in because the person hasn't listened. We're hoping now that they'll listen to you plus the other believers that have come with you. Goal is still restoration. Verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Person hasn't listened to the one. Person hasn't listened to the three or four now. Now the next step is to tell it to the church. The hope is that now at this point, when they have been brought before the entire church, when the church begins making phone calls to this person, when the church begins to reach out to this person and tries to restore this person, the hope is that they will finally realize their need to repent of their sin. But what if he refuses to listen even to the church? It says in verse 17, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, for the Jew in that day, a Gentile was a dog. And a tax collector was hated because a tax collector was a Jew who collected taxes for the Roman government from his fellow Jews. So a Jew in that day would disassociate from a Gentile. He wouldn't even eat with one or a tax collector. Now, why do you do that? I want you to notice that the goal is still restoration. The goal is that the church pulls away from this person for the hope that this person who has sinned will finally come to their senses and realize as now they're out in the world, they've lost the church, they've lost the body, they've lost their Christian friends. The hope is that this person would finally come to the point of repentance. And the goal is still restoration. Now, we are living in a day in the church where many churches do not practice this anymore. Where many churches, in a sense, have kind of taken a scissors or a knife and cut Matthew chapter 18 and Galatians 6:1 out of their Bible, along with a number of other passages that talk about the same issue. They've just ripped it out of their Bible and say, well, we're just going to love the person. We'll allow them to keep coming to church. We'll just kind of forget they've sinned, and we'll just love them to death. Kind of like a parent who says, I love my children so much, I am never going to discipline them no matter what they do. And how does that work out? Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians. And let me say this morning, if my child is disobedient and I see that disobedience and I do nothing about it, then I want you to know I do not love my child, and neither do you love your child. A parent who loves their children, when they see their children do something wrong, will discipline them for the purpose of that child getting restored to correct behavior and a right relationship with God and a right relationship within the family. The same holds true within Christianity. You know, one of the hardest things I have to do as a pastor and as a Christian is to confront people when they've sinned. I hate it like the plague. If there's anything I could avoid, I'd want to avoid that. But I don't. I don't because I love people. And if you love people and you see them sin, if you love people and you see them stumble in not doing what God wants them to do, you ought to love them enough to reach out to them and help them to get right with God, to be restored. Now, our church has had to go through this process on a number of different occasions. But we are living in America where churches just aren't doing this anymore, especially larger churches. They don't want to take the chance that they might chase somebody away and maybe lose that person the church membership and maybe see their numbers go down. But I want you to know that which God has called us to is biblical. And when we don't do it, that is when we're really unloving. Now, when we do this in a proper way, the desire is restoration, and sometimes it works. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, we are looking at a passage where it worked. Where the Corinthians had disciplined one of their church members and had actually reached the point where they put them out of the membership of the church, and they did it so that that person would get right with God, and it worked. The person repents of their sin and they get right with God. And when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, it tells us the story. Now, from this story, I want us to see three things and three things that we ought to do as it relates to the sinning Christian when it comes to church discipline. Number one, seek to restore those whose sin has affected the body. As believers, as a church, as individuals, we need to seek to restore those whose sin has affected the body. Look with me at verse 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians 2. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So there was someone in the church that had caused them pain. The word pain here means sorrow, sadness, distress. In fact, it was used of the humiliation and outrage experienced by a king who had been deposed by one of his subjects. Someone within Corinth had caused the church members of Corinth sadness, pain, sorrow, distress. Now, as people look at this passage, the question arises, who is this guy? Who is this guy that caused the church so much sorrow? Well, someone looking at the passage said it's the guy back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can turn there in your Bible. You maybe remember the story, maybe you don't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul talks about a man who was with his father's wife. In other words, he was committing sexual immorality with his stepmother. And he says of the church that they were proud of it. They should have been saddened by it. You can read about the event in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through verse 13, Paul says that they should have disciplined this guy, but they hadn't, at least at that point. Well, some people, when they come to 2 Corinthians 2, they say, well, what's happened here is the guy spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 has now repented, and Paul talks about him in this chapter. Well, some believe it's him, some believe it's not. A second group of people think that the guy spoken in 2 Corinthians 2 is somebody who had attacked Paul's leadership or Paul's authority. Because you'll notice in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5, he says that this person who had sinned had caused him pain too. So some say maybe it was a guy like that. A third view, and what I think is true, is that we don't know who it is, and we don't know what he did. Notice that Paul does not give us the name of this guy, and he doesn't even tell us what the guy did. He doesn't tell us the sin. He simply says that this guy had sinned, and that the church had gotten involved in church discipline, and that they had punished this man. They had disciplined him as a church. And now in verse 6, Paul says that the discipline by the majority is enough. It worked. It worked. See, there's a problem with sin in the body. When there's sin in the body, and many churches say, well, we're not going to deal with it, it creates a problem. It can rob the moral purity of the church. You know, you can have teenagers growing in a church where you got a bunch of adults who act like really good Christians on Sunday, and all the adults kind of, are in fellowship and loving one another, and it's looking really good, but the teenagers are seeing through this stuff. And they begin to look at Christianity, it's just a whole bunch of hypocrisy. Nobody in the church does anything about it. No one in the church does anything about the sin. And it lowers the moral purity of the church. And you have the second generation of church grow up and say, you know what? We could care less about the church. We're not bothering. Can also affect the testimony. You know, when you got Christians in a church and they're not living for God and they're maybe doing something immoral or doing some kind of sin, and the world looks at the church and they say, well, if that's that church, if so-and-so goes to that church, I'm not going to go there. It can also affect God's blessing on the church. And when God looks down at the church and wants to bless the church, he's looking for a church that's living and serving him and trying to do the right thing. But if he sees a church that is full of sin, in fact, like the church of Corinth, God removes his blessing from that church. Now, whoever this man was and whatever this man did, it had affected the body. It had caused the body distress. It had caused the body sorrow. So much so that the church ended up removing this man from membership because he did not listen. They went to him one-on-one. They went to him with two or three others. They went and they brought him before the entire church, and he was still unrepentant. And so the church pulled away. And when we don't do that, any one of the three things that I just mentioned, if not all of the three things I just mentioned, can happen in a church. And I think as you look at the church in America today, and you look at what's going on in the church in America today, I think we can see the results of the lack of this process of church discipline in churches today. We sing holy, 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 but we look at the church and we shout sinful, sinful, sinful. Church sings a good song, but they don't live it out in their daily lives. But in the case of this church, they confronted this man, and we know it was a man because all the pronouns used here are of the male gender. They confronted this man, and they had removed him from membership. They had expelled him. A word we might use today is they had excommunicated him. So that in verse 6, the apostle writes back to them, knowing the whole situation, and he says to them, look, what you've done is enough. It has worked. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, in 1 Timothy 1, in Titus chapter 3, in all of these passages, it talks about the church putting a member out of the body for the purpose of trying to restore that member. In fact, in some of these cases, it says put the person out of the body because this person is so evil, so warped, and so sinful, they're not going to repent. And they need to be removed. Look at this word in verse 6, the last word of the verse. It says, for such a one, this punishment for the person in question, this punishment by the majority is enough. The word enough conveys the idea of reaching a fixed goal, of realizing a set purpose, of saying that something is adequate and sufficient. So the discipline by the church, the punishment by the church was sufficient. It was enough for this man in question to repent of his sin and get right with God. You know, you might ask when you've reached this point in church discipline in the process, how do you know if someone's truly repentant? How do you know when you've gone to them one-on-one, you've brought others, you've brought it before the entire church and they haven't listened? How do you know when you go to this person again or when you talk to this person, maybe this person even comes back to the leadership of the church and say, I've repented, I want to get right with the church. How do you know if they're truly repentant? Well, if you're taking notes this morning, write down Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. You know someone's truly repentant if they look like what you read in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. You know it's real when they talk like David talked in those Psalms after he repented of his sin with Bathsheba. There was acknowledgement and confession of sin. There were no more cover-ups, no more blame shifting, no more excuses. There was brokenness over sin. There was desire to get right with the church and with God. There was an obedience in their heart and their life that was real and was evident and it was lasting. And when this happens, when you've confronted a person's sin and they repent and it's real and it's true, the church ought to rejoice. In James chapter 5, it says, when someone has sinned and left, We ought to go after them, and when we do, we can recover them, and we can turn them from a multitude of sins and even save them from death. For the Bible says that when a believer sins, they can sin to the point where God finally says, I've had enough, and he takes their life. And by confronting the sinner, it's possible to save them from that discipline by God. So our responsibility to the sinner is to seek to restore them, to seek to help them to get right with God and the church. Number two, we restore the sinner in this way. When you reach out to a Christian who has messed up, here's how you restore them. Here's how you go about helping that person who has truly repented. There's three things we need to do. Look at verse 7. Since the discipline by the majority was enough, look at verse 7. Now, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him so that he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. So he says, now that it has worked, now that they have repented, the person has repented, do three things. Forgive them, comfort them, and reaffirm your love for them. What's it all mean? First word, forgive. The word forgive here means to be generous. So the idea is to act generously towards the person who has repented of their sin. When someone sins, wrongs us, and repents, and seeks forgiveness, guess what? We're obligated to forgive them. You cannot say, I would forgive you if you hadn't done this, but since you've done this, forget it, I'll never forgive you. You can't say, I'll forgive you, but you know what? I never want to talk to you again. You can't say, I'll forgive you, but I never want to see you again. In fact, you can't say, I will not forgive you. The Bible says if a believer has sinned and they are truly repentant, we as Christians have the responsibility to forgive. It says in Luke chapter 7, where it says, if someone sins against us, and seven times in the same day they repent and ask for forgiveness, seven times in the same day we're to forgive them. And even in Matthew chapter 18, right after we looked at one-on-one, one on two or three or four, then one before the whole church, right after that passage, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, if someone sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Jesus went on to tell the story of our responsibility to forgive the repentant sinner. So we're to forgive someone who repents. Notice not only are we to forgive them, but we're to comfort them. The word comfort means encourage or to console. Man saw the error of his way. He saw his own sinfulness. He mourned over it. Now it's time to comfort him. Have you ever done something so wrong you looked at yourself in the mirror and said, how can I be a Christian if I've done this? Have you ever sinned and you just knew it was wrong, you knew what you did was wrong, and you feel so bad? You feel so bad about what you did, you almost feel like you can't even lift your head up and look people in the eye. You feel so bad, you feel like you could never enter the doors of a church again. You feel so bad that you just want to crawl in the corner and hide. Because no way could a Christian have ever have done what I've done. Well, certainly when a person has repented and they feel like that, they need the body to come and comfort them. They need the body to come and encourage them. They need to know that sin doesn't have to be the last word. They need to know that they can be forgiven. They need to know that they can get right back with God and right with the church. They need to be comforted. And notice the third one, they need to know that they're loved. So in verse 8, he says, I beg you to reaffirm your love for this person. I beg you, he says, reaffirm your love for this person. Look at verse 7. He says that we are to do this so that they will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. The word excessive sorrow is an idiom. Without getting deep into that, it's a phrase or statement that's used only within that language. There are English idioms, there are Greek idioms, there are Spanish idioms, there's German idioms. It's a way that you would say something in a particular language. Well, having said it in this language, the idea is that this person is so overwhelmed by their sorrow that they are at the point where they're just in despair and they're ready to give up. And they need to know that they can be forgiven, encouraged, and they need to know that fellow Christians, their brothers and sisters in Christ, still love them. Now, God knows you love this person that you've confronted. If you didn't love them, you wouldn't confront them. You wouldn't try to restore them. You would just let them go and say, good riddance. But the person who has sinned needs to know that the body, the church, loves them. So he says, reaffirm your love. In fact, it's interesting. When you go to Hebrews chapter 12, God says that he disciplines us for a particular reason. God works in our life and God disciplines us because he loves us. And he says, if you're not disciplined by God, it means that God doesn't love you. But when you are disciplined by God, it shows that you are his children and it shows that God loves you. And the same thing is true of the church. So when someone missteps, we're to seek to restore them. And when they repent, we are to go and we are to forgive them. We are to comfort them. And we are to reaffirm. We are to let them know, to make sure they know that we love them. person needs to be reassured of our love. I want you to notice the third thing that this passage tells us and that we need to keep in mind is that let's be careful that Satan does not outwit us in any way. We need to be careful as a church that Satan does not outwit us. Look with me at verse 9 through 11. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Paul says, the reason I wrote you is to test you. It is a word used of testing a coin to see the value of the coin, to make sure that the coin is authentic. I wrote you to see if you were authentic, if you were real, and whether to see you would be obedient. Obedient not only in confronting a sinner, but also being obedient and forgiving the sinner. Verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. Paul says the reason we did this whole thing was to make sure that Satan doesn't outwit us. The word outwit means to defraud, or to exploit, or to take advantage of. Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan is out there like a roaring lion, and he's looking for those whom he can destroy, whom he can devour. And he's also seeking to do that of the church. Anytime Satan can destroy a church, anytime Satan can take a body of believers that is biblical and trying to do the right thing and wipe it out, anytime he can do that, he's excited. And as a church, we need to be careful we don't let him win. We need as a church to make sure we don't let him do that. In this case, Paul wanted to make sure that they didn't turn something good, the man's repentance, into something evil. This man having so excessive sorrow that he gives up in despair and just walks away from Christ and Christianity. An inappropriate, unforgiven, angry, prideful attitude on the part of the church can open the door for Satan to disrupt the fellowship and destroy God's body. Someone sins so that they affect the body. We need to seek to restore them. When they have repented, we need to reach out to them in forgiveness and comfort and in love. We need to make sure as we deal with issues like this that we don't let Satan outwit us, outthink us, defraud us, take advantage of us so that he destroys the church. How sad it is that when you look around at places where there used to be bodies of believers that were biblical and serving God, and now you look and all you see is an empty building or the building torn down, and you see a parking lot, or you see a business, and no longer a body of believers that are serving God. Satan can get us on either end. He can get us on the end where we give up on holiness, and he can get us on the other end where we become so vicious with one another, so desirous of seeing each other's sin that we quit acting in love and forgiveness. And on either side, Satan wins. We need to be careful that we don't let him win and that we continually follow the word of God and do what is right. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful as we read this passage that the church reached out to a sinning brother, and it worked. We are grateful for that. We pray in our own body of believers that when we find those who stumble, that we can reach out to them, and they will repent, and it will be a real, true, God, heart-driven repentance. Help us, Lord, to love each other enough that we would seek to help each other become like you. And help us, Lord, to love each other enough that when we have repented of sin, we would forgive each other and comfort each other and reassure our love towards one another. Help us, Lord, to realize how much you love us. May we love each other with the same love that you have loved us. And when one walks away, Father, I pray we would do what Jesus did. We'd leave the 99 and reach out to the one. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the time we'll ask our usher to come forward.